Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Ephesians 4:27, never read a shorter text. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. That's it. You may be seated. My subject is crowding out the devil. There is no doubt the Bible substantiates the existence of a real devil. You need to believe the whole Bible. What the Bible said, and the Bible establishes the fact that there is a real enemy, a real adversary, and it also gives us his real objective. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. This is his objective, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible establishes that there is a real devil, a real enemy. Not only does the Scripture teach us that there is a real devil, a real presence of Satan on this earth, but declares as time goes on that that adversary will become more ferocious. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, ye inhabitants, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time has but a short time. In other words, the devil knows that he's running out of time, and so his wrath will increase. And so we have a pandemic. This is not the worst pandemic America's ever had. We do not make light of it. I've lost two friends. I haven't seen them in years, but in times past, they were my friends. A pastor in Northern California, an evangelist in Vegas, have both gone to heaven because of this pandemic. So we don't make light of it, but it's not the worst pandemic we've ever had. But the devil is using it to cause tremendous fear. But the Bible teaches us that we are to be overcomers, that we are to be victorious, that we must overcome this enemy of God and man. Jesus certainly defeated the devil at Calvary. But we must admit that a wounded enemy is the most dangerous of all. And the devil is a wounded enemy. But the Bible teaches us that we as believers have power over the devil. We've got power over the devil. In fact, we've got power to cast the devil out. Mark 16:17 said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." We Pentecostal charismatics have advocated that for years, that we could cast out devils, as well as we should. And when somebody has a tremendous experience with God, that devil is expelled. Sometimes it's in the act of someone physically casting out the devil in the name of Jesus, using the blood of Christ, calling on the name of the Lord. They cast out that devil, they take dominion. But more times than that, it's when someone comes to Christ and Jesus comes into their heart and they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, that devil is just automatically expelled. There might not be a tremendous display of that, but that's what happens. The adversary leaves their life and Christ comes in. But Jesus gives us some illustrations that we need to really take note of, and that is that when we get saved and the devil flees, he's cast out or he is dispelled, that is not necessarily a lasting solution. And all of us that are Christians recognize that. We realize that when we got saved, there was a tremendous thing that happened to us. We had a new power that we never had before. We could overcome the adversary in certain areas that we could not do that before. But if you've lived for Christ any time at all, you realize that it was not a permanent solution, that those old attacks are renewed, that Satan comes back. President Trump wants to get us out of all wars around the world. I share that with him. He wants to pull everyone out of Afghanistan, the Middle East. The problem with that is we have defeated terrorism and communism in any parts of the earth. But as sure as we pull all of the American forces out, that terrorism, that communism returns. There has to be something that stands against that. The same thing happens when we are saved. And Jesus gives us a tremendous illustration of this in chapter 11 of Luke. When the unclean spirit, this is Jesus speaking, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. When you came to Christ, there were certain demons, even Satan himself, that might have had a bullseye on your back, maybe even living inside of you, certainly affecting negatively aspects of your life. And when you came to Christ, the Bible describes what happened. The unclean spirit is gone out of a man. This is Jesus. He said that unclean spirit goes out, and he looks and he walks through dry places seeking rest, but he cannot find the same relationship he had with you. And so that spirit, he said, says, I will return unto my house. Notice Satan calls your body his house. He claims your body is his house. We know that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but Satan is a liar, a trespasser, a squatter. He claims you as his house. I return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. There's something that happens to us when we come to Christ. We're empty, swept, and garnished. What does that mean? That means God takes a lot of things out of us that are negative. And he sweeps us. And he furnishes. The word garnish means furnish us. God does an amazing miracle at our conversion. The next verse after casting out devils addresses totally overcoming the devils. Satan is identified throughout the Bible as a serpent. Mark 16, verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus is not talking about literally picking up snakes. I shared with you a few years ago how I was bitten by a rattlesnake and had very little effect on me as I was picking up some hay in a barn on a ranch at Walkie Road. Had very little effect on me. But that's not principally what he's talking about. He's certainly not talking about these well-meaning, misguided people in Appalachia that bring snakes into the church and handle them, and every once in a while one of them are bitten and died. That's a reproach to Christianity. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus is not talking about literally picking up snakes. In reality, he's talking about, he calls Satan a serpent. He addresses those followers of Satan as serpents. So Jesus, in reality, is talking about getting the upper hand or taking authority and keeping the devil out of our lives, is what he's talking about. When we are gloriously saved, supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit, we are destined to become the victor and not the victim. That's what God intends when he saves you. However, to accept Christ at the 50-yard line of a Billy Graham crusade or a Franklin Graham crusade or a Benny Hinn meeting, to accept the Lord as your Savior in this great Christian crusade and do nothing to set ourselves strong against the adversary, to make no preparation to deal with the adversary, is to set yourself up as the prey of the devil, because I promise you, on the authority of Christ's teaching, Satan will come back. Friend, I have seen so many people come to Christ around this nation, and particularly in this church in the last 45 years, but only a small fraction of them are in Living Way Church, and only a small fraction of them are still living for Christ. And that can be disheartening. It can cause you to question your ministry and say, why are not more people consistent in following Christ after they're gloriously saved? Well, the only consolation that I have is the same thing happened to Peter, Paul, and even Jesus himself. They had amazing experiences, but yet the adversary came back to them, and today they're living in a very defeated position in life. It does little good to cast out devils if my actions are going to allow them to return into a place of close proximity tomorrow. You can have a great experience in this altar, but if you're going to leave this service today and tomorrow that same devil's going to come back and have the same effect on you, little was accomplished at this altar. It is the rationale of John the Baptist. I've always wrestled with this verse I'm going to read to you. It is the rationale of John the Baptist when he refused to baptize certain people and told them, not until you bring forth fruit meet for repentance. The only time I've ever seen that happen was in Augusta, Georgia. I was in a great revival there, and we were having great results. And I saw a man come to the Lord and gave his life to the Lord, and he wanted to be baptized. And I got him into the water, and the pastor came and said, "Sir," and he went through a whole list of things that this man shouldn't do. And he said, "Are you going to do any of these things?" The guy said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Get out of the water." And he wouldn't allow us to baptize him. I didn't really agree with that. But there is a little precedent in this, but it was a different dispensation. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "And when he saw," this is John the Baptist, "and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," these are religious people, "coming to his baptism." You see, John the Baptist was teaching about the coming Messiah, and he was baptizing, the Bible said he was baptizing them under repentance, which is turning away from your sin, making that 180-degree turn, and said, "I'm going to have a different lifestyle." And so that's what John the Baptist was preaching. And he was having great baptismal services, baptizing hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, they were doing it because it was a fad. They were doing it because it was popular, and they wanted to be in influence with the people. He said unto them, and this is tough. Again, we go back to the snakes. He said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he said in the next verse, "Bring forth, therefore, fruit meet for repentance." In other words, let me put that in English for you. Bring forth evidence or proof that you have repented, or I will not baptize you. What was he saying? He was saying, "I can baptize you, but you're not going to change your lifestyle. And so the same devils you have today, they might be dispelled this afternoon, but tomorrow morning they're going to be right back, and you're going to be in the same condition or worse than you were." That's the reason why we are warned of the great falling away in the Bible, the deception of the very elect. And Jesus himself, really, that is a reoccurring theme of Jesus' ministry, that the change won't last, that the transformation won't exist, that you will allow that enemy of mankind and God, Satan himself, to come back in after you have met Christ, experienced Christ, and you will still have negative effects in your life. And these are the way, Jesus said this, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan come immediately and taken away the word that was sown in their hearts." He said they received the word, but Satan came back immediately and stole it. And then Jesus tells us about that man that he talked about, that he was converted, empty, swept, and garnished. The man with an undeveloped experience, ends up in a condition seven times worse than he was because of the return of Satan and his demons. "Then goeth he and taketh them seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there." This is Jesus speaking. "And the last state of that man is worse than the first." I know people that used to be Christians that are in much worse condition than my old cowboy buddies and my ranchers that have never made a profession for Christ. Their condition is actually worse. So what is the apostles' amazing truth that will give us perpetual victory over the devil? Because I am not really interested in a one-time relationship with God that defeats the devil at the moment. I want a lifestyle that every day I put a knot on the devil's head. Every day I defeat the devil. That is my testimony. Not that I got saved, but praise God, I gloriously got saved, and I become hell's worst nightmare. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, the devil has not given up on you just because you're saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God's grace and God's love, and you know that his mercy is fresh every morning. Does not mean the devil has given up on you. He's going to try you time and time and time again. You've got to learn to deal with the devil effectively. And that's what I realized in pastoring. The people that we retain are those people that learn to deal with the devil effectively every day of their life. It's not the one that had the greatest experience at conversion. It's those that know every day that the devil is going to come to them. But every day they're going to meet him, not at their door. They're going to go out to the mailbox and meet him before he can ever knock on the door. and say, what are you doing here? Glad you showed up, because I've got a punch to deliver to you that I've never delivered before. And praise God, I am going to overcome you. And so the apostles' amazing truth for perpetual victory over the devil is simply this. It's the simplicity that he declares in my text. Neither give place to the devil. What does that mean? Romans 13 and 14. Put you on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Friend, the lust is going to come back. The temptation is going to come back. The devil is going to come back in every form you've ever known. But you have now the ability to make no provision to fulfill that. You have now the power to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the Apostle Paul's advice in Ephesians is simply crowd the devil out. Simply make no place. Give no place to the devil. We've got to crowd the devil out of our life. When we find ourselves converted, emptied of sin, swept of filth, unfurnished to all good works, we cannot remain empty. That's the problem that so many Christians have. Their experience is legitimate, and they go through the emptying process, but they never go through the filling process. All of nature, science says, abhors a vacuum. But I'm going to tell you, the devil loves a vacuum. The devil is always looking for a place. And the Apostle Paul said, give the devil no place at all. The devil searches for the empty. The devil searches for the idle. Paul tells us that we must put on the new man and we must kill the old man. The old man would allow the devil places in his life, but the new man has no place for the devil. And we must put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We must give no place to the devil. For if you give a place to the devil, he'll take it and he'll be there. How many people remember in history? Most of you are not old enough to remember the actual event, but in history, if you studied any history, President John F. Kennedy was really opposed to becoming president, became a very good president, had major personal problems as most people do, but he became an amazingly good president. He was a staunch advocate of democracy and opposed communism. There was a time called the missile crisis. That's what it's known as in history. The missile crisis was simply this, that Mr. Khrushchev came to Cuba and set up missiles pointed toward America. And he got him in there before we realized what was happening. And so President Kennedy took tremendous exception with that. And so he orchestrated a blockade, and it was one of the pivotal moments in history of America. We were literally poised on the verge of the Third World War. It would have been devastating. And President Kennedy stood his ground. It went on for several weeks. And finally, Mr. Khrushchev blinked, and he removed those missiles. Now, he was not going to say that he was going to bomb America. He said, I just want to be in close proximity to America with our missiles. The devil's not going to tell you that he's going to destroy you. He just wants to be in close proximity. And friend, I promise you that if you allow him to set his missiles up close, if you allow him to be in Cuba, if President Kennedy had allowed that to continue, America would not be what it is today. Sooner or later, one of those missiles would have come to Miami, 90 miles away, or would have come to Tallahassee or even Atlanta, Georgia. President Kennedy was a true hero in the fact that he had amazing courage, because the threat was, you're going to cause World War III by what you're doing. Let Mr. Khrushchev do what he wants to do. There is no detente with the devil, friend. And you can't let the devil have a place in your life. And so I can promise you that you can have a great experience in the Lord. And it's wonderful that you do. When you come to an altar and you say, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I repent of my sins. I want to be that new creature, that changed individual. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is glorious. In 45 years, I can't tell you the thousands that we have seen that happen to. But those thousands are not necessarily following Christ, not because they designed to start and quit, but because they allowed the devil to have a place in their life. And so we have got to realize that every day of our life, we've got to crowd the devil out because he's going to come to you with thoughts. The Bible said we've got to take dominion over every thought. What are those thoughts? He said, whatever things are lovely, think on these. You've got to crowd the devil out. And so in this fourth chapter of Ephesians where I got this little text on giving the place the devil no place, all of this is listed. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When you were in the world before you got saved, you might have been a tremendous liar. But friend, if you allow that pattern to now continue in your new life, it is literally a place for the devil. You've got to take dominion over that. That's what the Holy Spirit is for, that you can take dominion over old habits that are something the devil can use and bring those things under control where the devil cannot use them as a launching pad into your life. And so God's saying through Paul, he said, let your lying stop. You got to quit lying. I know people that simply can't tell the truth. Can't tell the truth. Everything they tell you is a lie. I called a man the other day, or actually he called me. He's a friend of mine. I love him. He's a pastor. But he can't tell the truth. The Bible said all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. Somebody said, is he going to hell? I said, no. You forget, I don't call balls and strikes. I just preach the message. The Bible said all liars will have their part. But he called me, and he was talking about how's the church doing during the pandemic. And I said, actually, we're doing excellent. Our income is as good as ever. And he said, how do you stay in contact? And one of the things I said, well, one of the things I do is I said, everybody that contributes financially by mail or online or any amount over $500, they get a personal letter that I sign, I read, and see what they gave, and I send it. And he said, that's a great idea. I said, it takes me about 15 or 20 minutes to do that on Monday and about 15 or 20 minutes to do that on Thursday. He said, I do the same thing, but he said, when I do it, it takes 17 hours. So I figured that out. His church, if it takes him 17 hours, I equated it with what we do, and it takes me 15 or 20 minutes twice a week. I figured out that just goes for my own interest. I figured out that his church has to be taking in about $500 million because it takes him 17 hours twice a week to write those letters. He simply can't tell the truth. You know what's sad about this is this guy's not a failure. He pastors a large church. He has amazing things happen. And his truth is more interesting and more impressive than his lies. But it's just a thing the devil has got him with where he simply cannot stop exaggerating. He can't tell the truth. Maybe that was your problem in the world. But friend, if you allow that to follow you into the kingdom of God, I promise you, it's a lodging place for the adversary. It might not seem like a big deal. I heard about a district board that called a preacher in because he exaggerated. They said, you exaggerate everything. He said, oh, I've cried a million tears over that. Just can't stop. Yes, you can. The Bible said you've got power. You can do anything you want to do. If you are a liar, you can say, yes, I want to stop that. And the Bible said you stop that by one thing, by replacing lying with truth. That is the message that the Apostle Paul, give the devil no place. What does that mean? That means for every place the devil would try to lodge, there is a replacement, something you can put in its place. So if you lie, he said, become a teller of truth. Number two. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. If you have a personality that's just filled with anger, If you let that persist in your life after you come to Christ, I can promise you it will be a place for the devil. The devil will be there in that anger, and from there he'll be able to come into your life. You know, I'm not angry often, but when I'm angry very quickly, and it just aggravates me. I hate to get mad. And you know where I can feel getting mad first? In my feet. When my feet get hot, that means my blood is going to hit my brain. I've got about 30 seconds before that anger comes from my, it just moves up. It's just hot. It's going to hit my brain. And then when it hits my brain, you know what's going to happen, Brother Michael? I'm going to say something to you that I shouldn't say. And I've hurt people's feelings, but I've never hurt anybody as it hurts me. And I'm doing so much better, Sister Gold, but I ain't got it totally mastered yet. I'm about 90% there. I have a pickup truck, and I backed into a little fence. It put a little crack in my taillight, just a little crack, and it still worked fine, so I didn't get it fixed. But when I went to the car wash, water got into it and shorted out. And so I went to Jordan Ford over here and said, or called him on the phone, actually, said, how much is that replacement? They said $1,200 for a taillight. That was nice. I went to Seguin because I thought a smaller town would be a little cheaper. And I said, how much is it? The guy looked it up. He looked at me. He looked at that truck. He knew what the truck. He said, it's $1,500. He was lying like a dog. It just hit me wrong, folks. This was just this week. I'm telling you, I've been saved since I was 10 years old, and I'm still battling with this. I've still got a place where the devil can occupy. I said, sir, I can buy it in San Antonio for $1,200. He said, oh, okay. He said, we'll beat their price. I said, sir, why would I do business with a liar and a cheat? You're nothing but a liar and a cheat. Thank God he didn't know my name. He didn't know I pastored his church. But he's watching right now, sir, I'm very sorry. But you are a liar and a cheat. Only I'm just saying it this time without the anger. But that anger doesn't hurt anybody but me. And it gives the devil, because it will ruin my day. You know, he forgot about me as soon as I was out the door. This is Sunday. That happened on Thursday or Friday. I'm still thinking about it. It's messed me up for 2 or 3 days. It just keeps coming back. Why? Because that's the place the devil uses. When I should be thinking about something good and something constructive, I'm still aggravated about something that I should have been able to dismiss just like that and not in response. Just say, oh, that's a little too high. Walk out the door. But no, I got to tell him he's a liar. I got to tell him he's a cheat. I got to tell him I ain't never coming back here. I wouldn't buy a truck from you if you was the last person on earth. I heard Jesse Duplantis talk about a car dealership and having trouble like that himself. I think car dealerships are a place where you can really get out of control if you're not very careful. It's a big investment. But the Bible said we're not to have anger. We're to have peace. You say, well, I just can't control my temper. Oh, yes, you can. I know you can, because I used to have more trouble in airports because planes don't run on time. They lose your baggage. All kinds of problems happen in airports. When 9/11 happened, and I realized they're serious about this. You cause a big scene in an airport, they're going to put you in handcuffs. I said, Stevie, we're not going to do this no more in the airport. I don't travel as much as I used to. But I have made a purpose. When I get to the airport, I'm going to be the nicest guy in the airport. I've never had one cross word in the airport since 9/11. And I couldn't hardly get through a flight without having a problem with somebody. You know what I realized? It wasn't a pilot. It wasn't a flight attendant. It wasn't the ticket agent. It wasn't my fellow passengers. It was Steve. I was out of control. And so you can control yourself. And if you don't control yourself, the devil's going to perch right there. And the problem with the devil being so close, you're not always going to be feeling good. You're not always going to be your strongest. You're not always going to be through a Bible study. You're not always going to be in a worship session. And in your weakest moment, he's just close enough to reach out and slap you right upside the head because he's so close. The real secret in dealing with the devil is keeping him far, far away. Let there be no place in your life that the devil is able to exist. The Bible said, listen to this. This is just things. This is all in the same chapter where he said, give the devil no place. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. He said, before you got saved, you were a thief. He said, go to work. Get you a job. I saw somebody said online, said, man, if that $1,200 stimulus check changed your life, think what a job would do. You'd get that every month. It'd be amazing. You'd just have a changed life, wouldn't you? There are people that just can't help themselves. They're kleptomaniacs. They're going to steal stuff. They steal stuff they don't even need just because they like to steal. You say, well, that's what I did in the world. But when you come to God, God said, I'll give you the power to get you a vocation, get you a job. He said, I'll not only supply your need. Look what he said. He said that you'll have to give to him that needeth. That's what prosperity is, that you got everything you need and you can help other people. That's prosperity. Listen to this. He said, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He said, this is what happens. He said, it's a contrast between corrupt communication and that which is good going out of your mouth. What you say determines whether the devil can be in your life or not. If your communication is corrupt, that means profane, vulgar, critical, gossiping, negative, destructive. Any of those things are corrupt communication. If that flows out of your mouth, the devil lives right here. He lives right here. But if out of your mouth flows good things, praise for God, praise for your brothers and sisters, good things, faith, good reports, all of that, if that lives, there is no place for the devil to exist. Well, the guy in Louisiana wrote the book, Hung by the Tongue. So many people are hung by the tongue because that's a place where the devil lives. It's what they say. And I just cringe when I hear conversations. They're either cursing or they're just negative. And that's a perfect place for the devil to live. Next, number 5, he said, we are to not have wrath, but we are to be kind-hearted. You can either just be a person that's always angry at somebody. You're always going to whip somebody. You're always going to give somebody a piece of your mind. Or you can be a person that chooses. You will be surprised when people are ugly to you. If you're nice back to them, it's shocking to them. It's shocking to them. Shocking to them. We had major problems with the neighbors in this area when we started buying all this property. I can say that's one time I didn't do like I did the Ford dealer. Every one of these neighbors I handled with kindness, and we won every neighbor. And the one of the neighbors that was the worst threatened us with a gun, ended up giving us $16,000 when we were building this church. And people tell me when he talks, he's a Catholic man. When he speaks of us now, people have told me, he said, oh, that preacher's all right. That's a good church up there. And he's a Catholic. He's not of our faith. But it was because I did not respond anger with anger. I've told you about the young man that broke into my office over here in the old building when we were building. And we drove, Becky and I drove up there, and I went in and told her, we had a cell phone in our car then, a car mobile phone. I said, call the police, and she didn't do it. I came out, and she was still just sitting there. But when I went in there, there was a man, a young man, and he had my credit cards out of my desk, and he rifled my desk and got all kinds of stuff. He was running out, and I picked up a 2x4, and I chased him over to where we are right now, to where this building is. This was vacant land. I chased him over here. I was going to hit him in the head with that 2x4. But all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. I threw the 2x4 down. I said, stop, I'm going to shoot. And when he turned around, I was, sir, you don't have a gun. I'd watched one too many TV programs. I literally, in my mind, I thought I had a gun. Sir, you don't have a gun. I said, oh. I told him to put his hands up, and so before he realized that, I had no gun. What are you doing breaking into a church? And he said, I hitchhiked from Corpus Christi to here. It took me several days because I never got a ride. I walked every step of the way from Corpus Christi. I'm starving nearly to death, sir. I said, really? I said, well, let's go get something to eat. Now, I could have pressed charges. I could have held him for the police. There's all kinds of things I could have done. But it wasn't me. It was the Lord in me doing what he'd like to do all the time, and I just let him do some of the time. I said, let's go get something to eat. And there used to be a little truck stop over called Gas and Eat. I took him up there and went to that truck stop, and we got in. But in the car, Becky and I were sitting in the car. Before we went in, I said to him, have you ever given your heart to the Lord? He said, I never have. Before we went in, I prayed with him. We went in and fed him. I called Joe, which was our janitor at the time. I said, Joe, I knew Joe had an apartment with two bedrooms in it. He lived alone. I said, can you put somebody up for a day or two? And he said, sure. So I took him over to Joe's apartment. We put him in that apartment. We bought him some clothes. We took care of him. He came back. He became a janitor. He worked for us for months. We baptized him. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. We sent him back to Louisville, Kentucky, where he was from. And of all things, his daddy was a police officer in Louisville, Kentucky. But the point is, instead of putting him in jail, because for one time in my life, I allowed not wrath to prevail, but I replaced it with kindness. I didn't give the devil a place. The devil wanted a place. The devil wanted me upset, and the devil wanted him in jail. But instead of him being in jail and me being upset, I got me a testimony, and he got salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that there is a way you can defeat the devil, and that is to have a legitimate experience with God. But then after that, it is replacement. Everything in your life that is negative, God has got a replacement for it. It's up to you to say, what do I replace this habit with? You say, well, I tell you what, I have a problem with pornography. Every time you have that urge, if you would just hit your knees and begin to pray, that habit will be broken. Instead of being someone that is in bondage, you'll become a champion in Christ. There is a replacement for every negative thing in your life. You said, somebody just did me wrong. Find somebody you can do good for. And suddenly, the devil that thought he had a place in your life will realize he cannot be active in your life. He is totally defeated because you're not only saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but praise God, your house is not only empty, swept, and furnished, but now it is filled. And the devil comes back, and there is absolutely no place in your life for him. And friend, that translates to victory in every area of your life, mentally, physically, spiritually, financially. You can overcome the devil. But you can't just overcome him by coming up here and having a one-time experience. This is a daily thing that every day we're dealing with the devil and we're saying, devil, you're not going to have any place in my life. I am a changed person. You say, well, that's just, you know, I've had so many people tell me, well, I'm just like my mama. Well, you have a wonderful mama, but you can be better than your mama. So when I, you know, my daddy was like that. He never did hold a job either. You had a good daddy, but you can be better than your daddy. I'm telling you, it's not about your genealogy. It's not about the fact that that's in your bloodstream. You got born again. You got a new daddy now. You got a new mama now. You got a new bloodstream now. You have not now. You're not now a product of a generational curse. The Bible said you are regenerated. That means the old connections are broken. You really don't have an excuse because you were saved, filled, delivered, made new. Now it's just a matter of replacing those old habits and those old spirits that are on you, replacing it with something good and glorious. Praise God. I've got a whole lot more on that. Let's stand together right now. Lift your hands and give God some praise. I asked people the other day, we went to eat. The whole family is there, and I went around the table, and I said, what's the pandemic meant to you? And I didn't get one good answer. Because this is what the pandemic means to me. I saw the frailty of man. I saw the sovereign power of God. I saw my need to be a better person, to appreciate people more, to look at people more. On Facebook, you know, I have a little problem with some folks because the Facebook is a place for you to establish your ministry. And so you want to say, if you read this, I find out in the Spirit the Lord told me that somebody's going to get a job tomorrow and they're going to make more money. That's stupid. There's 10,000 people reading that. One of those people are going to get a better job tomorrow. That does not make you a prophet. This pandemic is not a venue for you to validate your ministry as an apostle or prophet. That's not what this is. The devil means it for evil. It's a place for you to feed the hungry and minister to those that are hurting. That's what it's for. It's not for you to be able to establish a reputation for yourself. So I go on, and so many of them I know by name, and I've known them for years, and now they think they're going to be a prophet. We don't care whether you're a prophet or not. I don't care whether you're a prophet. I don't care whether you're an apostle or not. There's a world that needs Jesus. This pandemic has done one thing for me. It's made me understand my dependence on Almighty God. And the only thing that really matters is, can you help somebody? You can't help anybody if the devil has a place in your life. You see, if you're fighting the devil 24 hours a day, you don't have a chance to help somebody else. You're too busy fighting. You never saw Muhammad Ali in a ring, and he's battling away, and some guy standing beside the ring said, "Sir, you got a sandwich? I'm hungry." No, he was too busy fighting the opponent. Now, when he got out of the ring, Muhammad Ali was a great guy, actually. Tremendous personality, and he did a lot of good. He's very generous. He helped a lot of people, but it didn't help anybody in the ring when he was fighting. If you've got to spend 24 hours a day fighting the devil, you ain't never going to help nobody. You've got to get to the place where the devil just doesn't have a place in your life, and his visits are rare and very brief because you are busy about the Lord's work. You're busy doing what the Lord told you to do. And friend, when you get busy at the Haven of Hope, when you get busy at the food bank, when you get busy on the streets sharing your testimony, when you get busy calling the sick and encouraging people, there's just not going to be a lot of place for the devil in your life. And you're going to find out, praise God, suddenly I'm gloriously free of the devil. Why is that? Because he has no place. But if you just sit around idle, and if you don't have a ministry, and if you're not involved, I promise you the devil's going to find a place, and you might not jump off into sin, but the devil's going to just keep punching you every day, every day. After a while, that gets old. You can just take so many punches. You can just take so many slaps up beside the face. After a while, it gets to you. You need to get the devil out of your life. Give him no place. And the way you do that is replace everything that is negative with the things that God makes available. Can you lift your hands right now? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we declare victory in this church over the devil. Not only we have defeated him.